been singing about the Lord Jesus. We talked this morning, if you were with us in church, we talked about understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So tonight I want us to think about knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus in His majesty. Knowing Jesus in His majesty. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then please notice this next phrase in verse 16. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as was this was made by Him by whom was made to Him by the majestic glory. From the majesty in heaven comes this majestic statement to Jesus, His majesty. This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him, with Jesus on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, as Peter wrote in his first letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled, reserved for us in heaven. And so, Lord, tonight we thank You for sending Jesus, Heavenly Father. And we thank You tonight that we have the opportunity to stand in this place and honor Jesus. The Holy Spirit pointing back to Jesus, and we as Your people agreeing with Your utterance, Your confession, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Your beloved Son, Your only begotten Son, Your only Son sent into this world. So tonight, Lord, may we be caught up in understanding how important it is for us to know Jesus and to grow in our understanding of Him. So, Lord, may those who are here who are just now starting out following Jesus learn, just as those of us who have followed You for many years learn, that we must praise You and honor You, Lord Jesus, for all that You are, who You are, in Your nature and character. And we thank You, Lord, for that. So tonight, teach us from the Word of God for a few moments and help us to understand. Help us to understand as best we can the profound truth of Your great majesty, Lord Jesus. You are our majesty. You are the majestic one. Put aside all the distractions, Lord, that we'll have for the rest of this week and the remainder of this evening, and may for a few minutes we really concentrate on the Word of God and what You have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. So first of all, I'd like for you to see that Peter mentions to us that he, as well as the other disciples, were eyewitnesses and saw the majesty of Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. So as we think about God's Word, let us always remember that here we have as our guide God's Word. None of us have been alive to see Jesus with our own eyes. We've not been able to see Jesus face to face. In fact, Jesus said, you remember when Thomas had to see Him to believe that He was the Son of God and touch His hands and touch His side? And Jesus reminded him, blessed are those who believe even though they've not seen. And so we're among the blessed ones. We're among the blessed ones who have chosen to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, though we've never seen Jesus with our eyes. We've seen the work of Jesus in the lives of other people, in one another, but we've never seen Jesus with our eyes. So tonight I want us to think about the majesty of Jesus, and if you'll look there in verse 16, we did not, he's talking about himself and the other apostles, the other early, the 12, the 11 who followed Jesus, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales. When we made known to you, notice the two things, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all recorded. They're all recorded to help us understand the power and the coming of Jesus. And then he says this wonderful phrase, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter loves to use some very interesting words to describe Jesus. If you go back and look in chapter 1 for a moment earlier, notice what he says. We talked about this in detail. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. There's grace and peace that comes in our life as we think about Jesus. Here's the thing. Some of us in this room are having a hard time mentally. How much do you think about Jesus versus your problem? How much do you meditate and think about the Lord Jesus and what we know of him, rather than your troubles? Grace and peace are multiplied to us in knowing Jesus. And then in verse 3, this is the beautiful part, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, listen, through, if you see it there in your Bible, through the true knowledge of him, that is Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Jesus is described as the glorious, excellent, majestic one. So let's think about Jesus tonight in his majesty. And then he describes for us in verses 16, 17, and 18, he describes for us the eyewitness account of when Peter, who writes this, James and John, all went to the mountain and saw Jesus transformed, transfigured before them. So take your Bible for a moment and let's go to Mark chapter 9. Go to Mark chapter 9. I'd like for all of you to take your copy of God's Word and find it there so you can follow along. If you didn't bring your Bible, look on with somebody there. And I don't have these verses on the screen. You're going to have to make sure you bring your Bible because I won't always have time to put all the verses up here. So 6 days after Jesus said these words, Mark 9, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And then 6 days later, Jesus said that, and 6 days later, he took with him Peter and James and John, and he brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And then notice in verse 2, he was, and our Bibles read, transfigured before them. He was transfigured. His figure, his body was transformed. All of a sudden, this body of Jesus, this human body of Jesus, took on a new power. Something transforming happened to his body. He was transfigured. His figure was transformed. And his garments, not only his figure, but his clothes became radiant and exceedingly white. Like no laundry detergent can make clothes white. And in verse 4, Elijah the prophet appeared to them along with Moses the lawgiver. So here we have the prophet Elijah and Moses the lawgiver. And they were talking with Jesus. Jesus is being transfigured in their very eyes. Peter is standing here witnessing, just like we saw John talking about this morning. John was there. They saw Jesus transfigured and in a brilliant color of light and white like they had never seen. And there, Elijah the prophet and Moses are standing talking with Jesus, and Peter says, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Now, at a later time in his life, Peter's writing. He's writing, understanding more from the help of the Holy Spirit about what he saw. And notice, he goes on, and all of a sudden they looked around and no one was there except for Jesus. So Peter and James and John, these three, were privileged to see Jesus transfigured. Now let's go back to 2 Peter and let's read verses 16 to 18 and think about what he says here. He describes the event that we've just read. Again, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Verse 17, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So Jesus was transfigured in front of them. So what does it remind us tonight? We're reminded that there in Jesus' earthly life, they saw just a glimpse of the glorified Jesus who now has ascended to heaven. Notice that the majesty of heaven, there's a majesty beyond this world, folks. There is a majesty that comes beyond this world. Jesus came into this world, and John and Peter and James, they were privileged to see just a glimpse, just a touch, just a moment of the majesty of Jesus. What we really see here is this: Jesus was God and man in one human body. He was God and man in one human body. We'll never understand that completely. You remember we talked this morning, if you were here, about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God has now come. Jesus came. He became one of us. God has identified with us. He's identified with us in our struggles and in our troubles. He knows how it feels to live in the human condition. He knows what it feels like to go through the things we go through. And so Jesus is transfigured. He is the majestic one. Jesus is His majesty. Maybe another word would be better for us. We don't use the word majesty a lot, but maybe the word magnificent. Jesus is the magnificent one. Now, some of us have been privileged to go places in the United States and around the world, and we've seen some unbelievable sights. And in creation, in God's creation, there are some magnificent, if we want to use that word, magnificent things that we have seen with our eyes. But I want you to understand and see Jesus tonight in His majesty. You see, we follow Jesus. So why would we follow Jesus? Because we follow the eyewitness accounts and follow and believe those who tell us about Jesus. So now our job is to tell others about Jesus. So Peter took the time to write these words for us. He's writing saying, I am an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus. I want you to know when you bow your head to pray and you speak with the Heavenly Father and you praise Jesus, you are praising Jesus, the magnificent one, the majestic one, the one who is our great high priest, the one who is the creator of all things, the one for whom all things were made, by Him were all things made, and through Him were all things made. He is the one who is the head of the church. He is our high priest. Though we don't understand a Jewish temple, you see, the only one who could go in on behalf of the people to God in the Jewish world, in the Jewish temple world, was the high priest who represented them before God. Our high priest, we learn, is Jesus. He's the magnificent one. So we follow Jesus, the magnificent one. We're unashamed to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the Son of God. So I want you to see, first of all, that these eyewitnesses, Peter and the other apostles, that's what they write for us about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why you must always, I must always be reading the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why in our church Bible reading plan, if you're reading it with us, we're working through the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Gospels, and the New Testament. Reading God's Word, reading the Gospels helps us to see and comprehend just a little bit, what Peter called in verse 3, the glory and excellence, the majesty of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Well, second of all, I want you to see from these verses that God the Father honored and glorified Jesus in His majesty. So we read in verse number 17, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father. Certainly we would not do less than God the Father in honoring Jesus, would we? That's what we do when Steve leads us, the choir and the other singers and the musicians, when we all sing praise, we are giving glory and honor to Jesus. We're honoring and worshiping the Lord Jesus. God the Father, if you'll notice in verse 17, He received honor and glory from God the Father. And how did God do that? Because He declared Him His beloved Son, in whom He was well pleased. God the Father declares that in Jesus' coming, in His sacrifice of Himself, in His death on the cross, in His living and fulfilling the law of God perfectly, in taking our place, in being our substitute, because we're sinners. Jesus came and took our place. He is the beloved Son of God. He is the one sent from God so that we might have life. He is the magnificent one. He is the majestic one. He is the one filled with excellence and glory. In fact, as I mentioned to you last week, if you go back in chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, you'll remember Peter talked to us about how we grow in Christ's likeness. All these qualities describe Jesus: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So we see in Jesus all of these qualities that are to be ours. And so how do we do that? We can't do it on our own. We need the help of someone to do that. So when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to be inside of us and begins to enable us, change us from the inside out, and change the qualities and characteristics of our life. God the Father honored and glorified Jesus in His majesty. I want you to turn back to John chapter 17 now in your Bibles for just a moment. And in John chapter 17, I want you to see in this amazing, amazing chapter, you know, we're blessed to have recorded for us in John chapter 17 these words, these red letter words of Jesus in what is called by many His priestly prayer, His high priestly prayer. So I want you to read now. Now I want you to think about this as we're talking about how God the Father, verse 17, showed honor and glory to Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus beginning in verse number 1. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up His eyes to heaven. This was Jesus' manner of praying. He lifted His eyes to heaven. And He said, Father, the hour has come. Now pay attention to the words. Glorify Your Son, pay attention, that Your Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God. Notice, they may know You. It's more than belief. It's knowing in an experiential, relational way. To know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. You see, we learn something about Jesus. He is God in the flesh. So there was a time when God came in Jesus to this world, leaving us with the Holy Spirit. We have this mystery about how is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How is God, as we call it, a Trinity? How do we understand God in this way? It's always going to be a mystery. It's always a mystery just because the understanding of who God is deeper and greater than our minds can comprehend. But here we have this unbelievable statement by Jesus, glorify me. And how was he glorified? First, by being crucified. But second, by being raised from the dead. So Jesus Christ is alive this very moment in another dimension of time and has left for us the Holy Spirit's presence with us until he comes again. So Jesus is alive. You must live as a follower of Jesus if you know Jesus in his majesty. You recognize that now Jesus has been glorified. He has ascended, the Bible says. He has ascended. He's ascended to a place of honor. He is at the, as it's called, the right hand of God. Not literally the right hand of God. It is in that place of honor, in the heavenly place. The majesty of God is seen in Jesus Christ and his ascension. God the Father honored and glorified Jesus in his majesty. We must honor and glorify Jesus in his majesty. So we bow our heads, we come before Jesus Christ, the glorious one, the excellent one, the majestic one, the risen one, the ascended one. Third, let me show you this. God the Father declared Jesus to be his son. I want you to see this again because it is very important for us to understand why Jesus is called the Son of God. And I want you to take your Bibles now and go to John, the Gospel of John, and go first of all to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. You know, if you've been coming on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about being the beloved. We are made children of God, but there was one unique beloved one, and that was Jesus. God the Father declares him, this is my beloved Son. John 6, 19. If you'll go there for just a moment. John 6, 19. This is that opportunity. Then they rowed out 3 or 4 miles. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. And Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid. And they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They were amazed by Jesus walking on the water. They saw his majesty and his glory in this experience. And so we recognize also in John chapter 8. I want you to go to John chapter 8 in verses 28 and 29. John chapter 8, 28 and 29. Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, in other words, when Jesus is crucified, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father has taught me. And He who sent me is with me, and He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. You see, as a son, Jesus did what the Father sent Him to do. I've often said it like this. If you read carefully in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what you learn. Jesus only said what God the Father wanted Him to say. Jesus only did what God the Father wanted Him to do. And Jesus only went. He only went where God the Father wanted Him to go. All right, now, remember, in knowing Jesus, we learn to be like Jesus. Are you saying the things that God wants you to say? Are you going the places He wants you to go? Are you doing the things He wants you to do? This becomes very important for us. So Peter declares to us this eyewitness account that he saw Jesus transfigured, and it again transformed his life. He's not gotten over it. Here at the end of his life, he's writing 2 Peter, and he describes how he is an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus. God the Father honored and glorified the majesty of Jesus. God the Father declared Jesus to be his beloved Son. And as I mentioned this morning, when we call on the Son of God, we are calling on the one who is risen from the dead, who has authority over all evil, who has authority in this world, who is the ruler of all the nations, even though the nations do not know it or understand it. We confess Jesus as Son of God. We say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And those words are important. When we say those words, we say what God the Father is saying about Jesus in His majesty. But then it's as if Peter then wants to remind us of something that's even more sure than his eyewitness account of hearing God the Father speak, "This is my beloved Son." This is astounding to read. But you see a comparison, you see a contrast here. Now notice what he says. All of a sudden, Peter now starts talking about a prophetic word. He starts talking about prophecy. The next thing I want you to see is God's word is given by the Holy Spirit to lead us to know Jesus in His majesty. As I've mentioned, this whole book is about Jesus. It is a unified whole pointing to Jesus. Whether we start in Genesis, go all the way through the book of Revelation, this book is a book talking about the majesty, the magnificence, the glory, the excellence, whatever word you want to use, of Jesus. And so this book points to Jesus. Now all of a sudden, even though Peter is an eyewitness, now listen, and an ear witness, if you want to call it, of hearing God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son," and seeing Jesus transformed before his eyes, now all of a sudden he says, "But we have the prophetic word," listen, "made more sure." You hold in your hands a Bible that is even a more sure record, are you ready for this, than Peter hearing God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son," and seeing Jesus transformed. You hold in your hands a more sure word. You hold in your hands, look at this, "We have the prophetic word," verse 19, "made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until Jesus comes again," is what the next phrase talks about. "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." So until Jesus comes, what do? We pay attention to this book. We memorize these words. We put them in our heart. We do what we talk about this morning. John says we obey His commandments. We take this, you have a more sure word than even Peter standing and saying, "I'm an eyewitness." You have the entire Word of God. You have this book filled with all of these words. Now, that's why we're here. We come to church. We come to Disciple Life. We come to Bible study and Sunday school so that we can learn, how is this book put together? How did God put all this together? What is Genesis about? What is Revelation about? It is your responsibility as you come to know Jesus, not to rely on the preacher and the teachers to know about this book. It's for you to know this book. It's for you to read it for yourself. It is for you to understand this more sure word. You have to pay attention. You have to read your Bible and pay attention to what the words say. The order of the words. How many times certain words are used. Where they're used. Who quotes them. Who says what. You have to read your Bible. So today I say to you what I've said to you many times before. We have this wonderful, blessed book, this English translation of the Bible. You would be at a great disadvantage tonight. There are a few of us here who know how to read the New Testament in Greek. But if we're the only ones that can read it, you'd have to take it. You'd have to take our word on it. That's what these words are. But you have in front of you this gift of an English Bible translation. You have in your hands a more sure word. You have the Word of God. You have God's Word. You have the Bible. You have this book. And this wonderful, blessed book gives us, church, the opportunity to have a more sure word, like a lamp shining in the dark. You say, oh, where's America? Pick up the Bible and read. Oh, where's my family? Oh, why all the trouble? Oh, why all the difficulties? Pick up this book and read. Pick up the book and read. I often ask this church, I say it all the time on Wednesday nights. I need to catch up and say it on Sunday night. Who are you listening to? Who are you reading? Pick up this book and read this book. One of our men came in today and he confessed. He confessed that God had to get his attention in an unusual way. I'm glad he came to see the preacher to confess. But here's what he said. He got up and he'd been watching ball games and blah, blah, blah on Saturday, going on and on. He got up. His wife's already at church. He's just piddling around and moaning around or whatever else he was doing. And he prayed and said, Lord, you know that I need to focus my life. Help me. Help me to be all I need to be in Jesus. Help me to serve you. Help me to follow you. His Bible was sitting on top of the couch. Remember, I asked you, where's your Bible at? I ask you this all the time. Is it in the back of your car, on the floorboard? Is it on the dashboard? Where is your Bible, for heaven's sakes? Well, at least he had his Bible in the house. It was on his couch. The dog started hearing somebody barking outside. So the dog knocks his Bible down. Now, I don't recommend this. This is not the way you study your Bible. I'm going to get this, but you got to hear it anyway. This one hardhead we've got in our church, I'm not going to name his name. He's here tonight. So his Bible's on the couch, and the dog knocks his Bible over, and lo and behold, it falls over. And what happens? First, there's a plunk, and it opens. And then there's another plunk, and it opens. And lo and behold, his Bible opened up to what we've been studying, and he's been here on Wednesday nights, in Psalm 119. The Lord saying, I'm glad you're praying, but pick up your Bible and read it. Pay attention. Now, I don't recommend that you wait for your dog to knock the Bible over to read it. You should just put it in a prominent place and have your reading plan for the church. Pick it up and read it. Are you listening to what Peter, our spiritual father, says? We have a prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention. We do well to pay attention. And then he describes how the Holy Spirit has inspired this book. Can I please say this to you again? Every word in this book, every word in this book is filled with Holy Spirit inspiration. Every word in this book matters. The order in which they are placed, the order of the chapters, the way that they read from Genesis to Revelation, it is our responsibility to remember, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture. By the way, all of us must remember, Scripture simply means the writings. Scripture. Know this, first of all, that no writing of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. None of these people made these things up. Notice, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We are reading God-breathed, God-written, God-inspired words. Pick it up. Pay attention. You do well to pay attention. You don't need another vision. You don't need to hear some strange voice. You need to pick this book up and pay attention, like a lamp shining in a dark place. So as I finish, Jesus, I'd like for you to turn there in Luke chapter 24. I've talked about this on Wednesday night, but I wonder if you have experienced a burning heart as you read God's Word. Have you experienced a burning heart? Well, when Jesus was walking along the way, there were some disciples along the way on the road to Emmaus. This is 24:13. These two disciples were making their way, and they were talking about Jesus' death, and they did not yet recognize Jesus was risen from the dead. And so Jesus joins them and they walk along the way, and you can read the whole story. But then Jesus says to them, beginning in verse 25, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Now look at verse 27. Pay attention. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them all the things concerning himself in all the writings. Listen to me. As you open this book, whether you go to Nehemiah, whether you go to 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Judges, Joshua, Psalms, Proverbs, find your way into the prophets, all the way to the New Testament, these words in this English Bible speak about Jesus, the majestic one. And so, beginning with Moses, he spoke to them and taught them all these things, and then Jesus left them. And they realized that it was the Lord. But notice verse 32. Do you have a burning heart when you read God's Word? Does your heart burn? Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was, listen, explaining the Scriptures to us? Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to teach you all things. When you open your Bible, are you reading it just like for information? Maybe like you're studying for a class? You want to learn all the words? Or do you open God's Word so that you might eat God's Word and so that you might be taught by the Holy Spirit? Does your heart burn when you read God's Word? Well, all of Scripture is given to us under inspiration so that we might study and know the majestic one, Jesus. So let's bow our heads forward to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony of Peter, our father in the faith. And Lord, we pray that tonight You might help us to pick up our Bible and pay more attention to these sure, Holy Spirit-inspired words. Help us to pay attention. And Lord, tonight we pause to say, Lord Jesus, You are the majestic one. You are the holy one. You are the glorious one. You are the excellent one. All things were made by You, through You, and for You. All things are held together by You. You have come to have the place of preeminence, the place, first place. We honor You, Lord Jesus, because we recognize You are with us. You say, where two or three of us are gathered together, You are here. So we bow in recognition of Your presence, O majestic Holy One.